speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
I have chosen this morning the title because of what it is that the religious world thinks in regard to our Lord and Savior. And in that, even though that we do not celebrate Easter from a religious standpoint per se, I do want to make sure that we understand what happened going back to the time in which Christ died, and then in like figure make application as to some lessons for us to understand as to what these things would mean for us today in the Lord's church. As we think with regard to Jesus Christ and His cross, I remember watching several years ago a movie that was produced entitled His Passion, The Passion of Christ. And as I watched the movie, I was drawn in to some of the things that certainly are factual. But also at the same time, there were some things that were not true to the Scripture. And what I want to point out in regard to that is the veneration of Mary. Mary was indeed the mother of Jesus. But yet at the same time, in Roman Catholicism, they want to exalt or to venerate Mary to some sort of a deity. And that movie tried to do that, and that is wrong. Jesus is deity. He is the Christ. But as we look in regard to the things that Jesus suffered, I believe that they had a lot of accuracy to that. And what we learn in regard to the passion of Jesus is that it was something that had been foretold by the prophets of old. Friends, whenever we think with regard to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, it's nothing that came about and surprised God, or for that matter, even surprised Jesus. When we think with regard to His passion, His dying at Calvary's cross, it was a well-planned plan that was orchestrated by our God from heaven. We understand in reading from the Old Testament Scripture to begin with is that man sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Yet at the same time, according to what we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, is that God had in place an eternal plan to redeem mankind through the Messiah, the Anointed One. We know Him today as the Christ, or as Jesus, our Savior. As we read from the Old Testament Scripture, not only do we come to an understanding that mankind sinned against God, we also parallel that to the New Testament Scripture to understand that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Not only did Adam and Eve sin against God, but friends, you and I also sin against our God, and we stand in need of salvation. The Bible makes it very clear in regard to this matter is that there's no way that Adam and Eve nor that you and I are able to save ourselves, but rather we stand in need of a Savior. And that Savior is the Christ, the Anointed of God. And throughout the Old Testament Scripture, the prophets prophesied in regard to the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed Child of God, the Savior who would save the entirety of the world. But friends, also as you read and study from the Old Testament Scripture, it speaks emphatically in regard to not only the Savior, but also about the kingdom that the Savior would establish in His death. As we speak in regard to this matter, it is also important for us to point out is that the book of Isaiah, in a very clear manner, in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through verse 12, shows us is that the Savior who would come into the world, the Son of God, He would also be identified as a lamb who would be slain for the souls of mankind, to save man. And friends, He is depicted by Isaiah as a suffering servant, as the one who would be crucified to offer redemption. You see, not only do we find is that the prophets of old spoke in regard to His crucifixion, whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, I believe that He understood 100% what His purpose was and the end of His life. We read in regard to the life of Christ is that whenever He came to seek and to save those who were lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In His coming also, the Bible makes it very clear that He came to do the will of our Heavenly Father, John chapter 6 and verse 34. And in doing the will of God, it meant that to begin with, he had a personal ministry that he was responsible for. And friends, he taught very clearly during the time in which he walked upon the face of the earth that he was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he came to explain God. He came to reveal the fullness of the will of God, but also that he came to die as that lamb that would be slain, as that one that would be necessary to shed his blood, as the prophets had said. Therefore, Jesus knew full well not only what his earthly mission was to proclaim the will of God, but also he understood that in the end, he would die a cruel and undeserving death on Calvary's cross. You know, it's interesting as you read and study from the New Testament accounts, the gospel accounts as they speak about the life and teachings of Jesus. There were many people who were looking for a physical earthly king to come and to reign and establish a physical earthly kingdom or empire. And Jesus did not come to establish a earthly kingdom or to be an earthly king, but rather to establish His church, to establish a spiritual kingdom that would be a part of this world, but also that would one day be delivered back up unto our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, Paul reveals this to us. And as Jesus was preaching and teaching concerning this matter, the fact that He Himself and the kingdom did not fit the criteria of what people was looking for, people were very put off by Jesus. And friends, also Jesus taught very clearly against the sins of mankind, against the things that many of these people themselves in that day were engaged in, namely sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the life and teachings of Jesus. On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at personal evangelism, and for the last several weeks, we've been drawing from personal evangelism what do we see to be characteristic in the life of Jesus. And in both of those classes, what we have seen is that Jews, namely, to be in general, were coming after Jesus. Some of them were coming after to be followers of Him, but oftentimes they were coming after Jesus to seize Him, that they might destroy Him or that they might kill Him. Amongst those who were in that group were the scribes and the Pharisees. And that is because they did not have a love for Jesus that God required. That is because Jesus was speaking very clearly against the sins that these people were engaged in, and therefore they strategize continually to murder our Lord and Savior. And friends, what do we find in regard to this matter? Is that not only did they plot and plan to kill our Lord, they went as far as to put Him on trial, and they lied about Him. The Sanhedrin Council, in part, were responsible for that. And the Jews themselves, many of them lied on the account of Christ, accusing Him of things of which they had no right to accuse Him of. And they paraded Him before the Roman government and back before the Jewish government, to where finally He is presented before Pilate, and Pilate is left with a choice to make as to whether to release a thief, a known thief, or to release Jesus. And therefore, he presents that opportunity before the people, the Jews of that day. And what did they say? They said, "Crucify Him." Meaning Jesus. Crucify Him. And friends, that is exactly what they did. They took our Lord and Savior. They took the Messiah that the prophets had prophesied would come into the world. They took the Christ, Christos, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and they nailed Him to the cross. And He died a very cruel and undeserving death. And I want to remind us, the reason that He died was for our sins. In Him, there was no fault found. In Him, there was no sin. You and I are responsible for sinning against our God. And therefore, whenever He died, whenever He stretched out His arms, and whenever He shed that blood, friends, that was done for you and me, so that you and I would be able to have our sins forgiven in our obedience to God. through Christ in baptism. And you and I would be able to live as saved in this world and to be able to look beyond this world, to be able, as Christians, then to have the hope of being with God eternally someday. Whenever Jesus died, the Scripture makes it very clear too, is that He was taken to a new tomb that was nearby because of the day of preparation, the day of the Jews, the Jewish feast was upon them. And for this reason then, we understand is that that new tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And in that then too, we understand is that Joseph actually approached Pilate for the body of Jesus. And friends, as we think with regard to Joseph, I want us to realize is that this man was a man who truly loved our Lord. You see, by him approaching Pilate, he was placed in scrutiny probably amongst the people of that day as to what it was that he was going to do with the body of Jesus. Why would this man want the body of this individual? And in like vigor, the tomb belonged to Joseph. And why would he want to donate his own tomb that belonged to him? And friends, we understand though is that this man was a man who loved God and a man also who would have loved the Lord. The Scripture identifies to us in regard to Christ is that his lifeless body, our Lord's death, meant that He was no longer here in this world, and that lifeless body was then taken and prepared for burial. It was taken and linen was placed upon Him and spices, as was custom according to the burials of that day. But also we understand is that there was a man by the name of Nicodemus who assisted Joseph in this great mission. And this Nicodemus is most interesting because as you go back to John chapter 3 verses 1 and following, there is a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. And friends, that man's name is Nicodemus. And this man was a Jewish ruler himself. And we take speculation in regard to this man all the way back in what we read about him in John chapter 3. But what we learn about him in John chapter 3, where that we might say, well, he didn't get it about Jesus. It appears by the time in which Jesus dies on the cross, he's now at least some type of a believer. He's now at least an individual who has a care and a compassion for Christ, because he helps Joseph with his mission to bury our Lord and Savior. The Scripture makes it also very clear is that Christ was laid to rest in Joseph's tomb. Whenever I say laid to rest, that's terminology that we use today whenever we bury someone. And we speak in reference to the fact that they're no longer here having to go through the trials and the temptations that we go through. And in that, Jesus no longer had to focus upon the things of this world, and therefore He was laid to rest in Joseph's tomb. But friends, also, we understand is that the story does not end there. And for that reason, we rejoice knowing that Christ's body was resurrected from the grave. And the Scripture tells us, in regard to those who first witnessed Jesus, is that there were women who witnessed Jesus. And to name them, there was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary, the mother of James. And there was Salome and Joanna and maybe some others. Yet at the same time, those names are given very explicitly. And I want to point out something in regard to that first name that I mentioned, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. Magdalene is descriptive of where she is from. And if you do a study in regard to the historicity of that place, you're going to find is that most people believe is that they were known for the prostitutes in Magna. I'm not saying that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She had another problem. The Scripture says that whenever she met Jesus, she had seven demons. You and I know as we read and study is that numbers mean something in Scripture. And the number seven in Scripture seems to indicate complete or perfect. And therefore, somebody might say, well, Kevin, what do you mean? What are you trying to say? She had seven demons, and how does that mean that she is complete? It means that she was completely filled up with demons, if I'm understanding that correctly. To the point to where physically she was controlled by demons. Mentally, she was controlled by demons. Whenever she met Jesus, though, Jesus drove out those demons, giving her life back. Maybe that helps us to understand why she became a follower of Jesus. Maybe that also helps us to understand why she wanted to be amongst some of the first to be there with Jesus after He has died on the cross and to go to the tomb. Isn't it interesting? Is that some say that she was the first woman to ever speak to Jesus? I don't know about that during the course of His ministry. But isn't it also interesting, though, is that she's the first one amongst the first to be able to see Jesus and to speak to the resurrected Savior. What did they do? They went and they told others. And as a result of going and speaking with the apostles, we understand is that Simon, Peter, and John ran together to the tomb of Jesus. And it's interesting as you draw from the context is that the Bible tells us that John outran Peter to the point of the tomb, but yet at the same time, he stands back and allows Peter to catch up, if you would. And Peter goes in, and what does Peter find? Peter finds exactly what the ladies have shared, is that the tomb is going to be empty. And friends, can you imagine how the John and Peter must have felt as a result of that? To know that the one that they had followed during those 3 years, the man that they had come to love and that they had seen die, and they had been able to witness His lifeless body, they knew full well that He was dead. And now to go to the tomb and to find that it is empty, I can only imagine how excited they were. The women at first said, we don't know, somebody might have taken Him away, and we don't know where they put Him. And we can only imagine, in part, maybe what was running through their mind, but at the same time, remember that Jesus has said, 3 days I will be in the grave and I will come out. God would resurrect me, is what Jesus was literally saying. And friends, now they are able to see that indeed He has been resurrected. Not only do we have the women who were able to testify to the resurrection of Jesus and Simon Peter and later even the other apostles, but we have Jesus walking and talking with the two from Emmaus. And it's interesting as you read in regard to the context of that situation. These men were not believers to begin with, and the Lord rebuked them for such. And then later they become believers based out of what Jesus has said to them. Friends, there's more witnesses though as you go on. Finally, according to what we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through verse 20, Jesus appeared before the apostles. And not only did He appear before the apostles, the 11 who were left, and remember Judas had hanged himself, we also realize is that there is the other apostle that has replaced Jesus, Matthias, and then later, as one who is born out of due time, He appears before the apostle Paul. And not only did He appear before those 14 in all, meaning all the apostles, minus Judas that is, we realize in like figure He was seen by about 500 brethren at once. There were so many witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ not only died, but friends, that Jesus Christ was resurrected by the power of God from that grave. And the Bible goes on to explain is that it didn't end there. In His resurrection, He is now seated at the right hand of throne, right hand of God, ruling and reigning on high. Today, what are the lessons that we can learn from the resurrection of Christ? Friends, today you and I can take away from this lesson that God gives us about the truth about His resurrection is that we serve a Savior who lives and reigns from heaven. There are so many skeptics in this world today who want to rip our faith apart. There are atheists who say that we're foolish for believing in God. And friends, the Bible tells us is that the fool is really the one who said in his heart, there is no God. And that's not an April Fool's, by the way. That's the truth. They are foolish because all the evidence is in that Jesus Christ not only lived upon the face of the earth, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that He was resurrected on the third day according to what the Scripture teaches us, according to the will of our God. And therefore, you and I can know 100% that we serve a Savior who lives and reigns in heaven. He is alive unto this very day. But friends, also, when we think about His resurrection, we need to be thinking about our resurrection. Is that because He was resurrected from the grave, and because He also promised is that there would be a day when all would be resurrected from the grave. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, is that that is also true. Well, when will that take place? Whenever Jesus comes back. He's not coming back to this world to step face upon the face of the earth. But rather, He's coming back in the sky. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18. And those who are resurrected, all who are in the grave, will come forth and will be joined together to meet Him in the sky. And the Scripture goes on to explain that even those who are alive finally will be caught up, shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. And then we will stand before God in judgment. Our loved ones who have passed on, who are in the grave, friends, it's not ending there. They shall come forth. And what a blessing this is to know that we have this promise and this hope because of the fact that Christ Himself was brought out of the grave. But then also, we have the Lord's Day as a day of remembrance, a day of memorial. And while the religious world celebrates today as the day of Easter, as the resurrection of Jesus, there's nowhere in the Scripture that teaches us directly about knowing for sure when that day is. In fact, as you look in regard to the calendar, it switches from time to time as to when the resurrection was, from a world standpoint, that is. And yet at the same time, we do not find any authorization in Scripture either for us to observe this just once a year. But what we do find in Scripture is that as Christians, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are to partake of the unleavened bread as well as the fruit of the vine every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. And as Christians, we are not to comply with what the world tells us to do, but rather we are to adhere to what God commands us to do. And therefore, that's why in the churches of Christ, we do not celebrate Easter as a religious holiday, but rather we celebrate the Lord's death every single Lord's Day. And let me go on to say, we also do that, do we not, at Christmas time. The Bible does not authorize for us to celebrate the birth of Christ, but rather, as Christians, we ought to celebrate the Lord's birth every single day. We ought to praise God and to thank Him every single day for the fact that He sent His Son into the world, and especially on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day, we ought to remember our Lord and Savior's death according to the standards that God commands us to do in and through the New Testament Scripture. But friends, also as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, He is risen. I want to ask you a question. How does that make you feel? I'll be quite frank with you this morning. It makes me feel really good. It really excites me to know that someone loves me that much, that someone loves every soul that much, that they would willingly, knowingly come into this world and go through everything that He went through, not only at the cross, but I'm speaking in reference to everything that He faced from the rejection day in and day out from the onset of His personal ministry, knowing that people wanted Him dead and that He came to die in order for mankind to have life. That excites me to know that someone loves me and that someone loves you that much. And I want to tell others about it. But not only does it excite me that He loved me that much, I get so excited whenever I think about the fact that not only did He die and go into that tomb, but by the power of God, He came out of that tomb. And I get so worked up about that, Noah and Matthew, I can't help but talk to people about it. I can't help but when somebody's checking me out at the store saying, "Hey, would you come visit us at East End Church of Christ?" Talking to people and trying to get them involved in Bible studies. Because I want them to know what I've come to know about God, about Jesus. I want them not only to come to this intellectual understanding, but I want their minds to be wrapped around the facts that we know that we are taught in Scripture about our God, is that He loves us. And I want the love that I have for God to be able to be transferred, if you would, to them by their reading and studying and coming to this understanding and realization of these facts. You say, "Kevin, why would you want them to love God?" Because in their love for God should also come their obedience to Christ. John 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." I want what God wills, and that is for every soul to become a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "That is indeed God's will, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance." And brethren, Christ did His part. He's still doing His part to forgive sin whenever man obeys the gospel. But here's a bottom line fact. You and I have a role to play in that. And that is to share the message of the Christ with every soul that we have an opportunity to each day. To share the gospel with the world before it is eternally too late. Jesus is risen from the grave. Our lives are blessed as Christians. Amen? As a result of that. And as Christians, now we have a responsibility to do things God's way, but also to make sure that we do what we can to share that message with others before Christ returns someday. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to know God's love. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you want to study more, we would love to be able to sit down and study. Please get with us, and we'll make time according to your schedule to be able to accomplish that. It may be that you're here and you are not a Christian, but yet at the same time, you've studied, you know that you must believe, and you do believe. You're willing to make that confession. You also understand that you must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And therefore today you say, "Kevin, I want to be baptized, and I want to do that." If you want to do this today, respond. We will gladly assist you to become a Christian this very hour. But it may be also that we have members who have walked away from God, and you stand in need of repentance, you stand in need to be restored. We want you to know that we will pray with you and for you, and we will love and encourage you as you will love and encourage us from this moment forward. If you're subject to the Lord's call, His invitation, we invite you to come.